Good morning. You can be turning in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 17. We're going to be spending most of our time there this morning. Thank everyone for being out, and we'll take a few minutes to talk about an episode from the life and teachings of Jesus. I know things have kind of kicked in for everyone as far as thinking and making plans for the holidays, and we have coming up Thanksgiving, and some of you may be traveling, and maybe others of you may be hosting, and there are big meals being planned, and too much eating will go on, and all of those sorts of things, and that's fine to have that. In fact, I think encouraged to have all of those things. But we need to keep in mind the attitude through all of that of Thanksgiving. And I want to talk about the idea of giving thanks this morning. And the songs that were chosen were tied to that. And believe it or not, the passage that Brian read is too. We'll talk about how here as we go along. But giving thanks is something that we as humans aren't always great at. We're also not always great at accepting thanks. If someone thanks us, we brush it off and so forth. But thankfulness is a necessary ingredient in our relationship with God. If we don't have thankfulness, I don't think that we can have the relationship with God and the attitude towards God that's necessary for us to have. And I believe that that's illustrated very clearly in this passage here in Luke chapter 17. I want to look in Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. And Luke records here that on the way to Jerusalem, that is Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he, Jesus, said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, Jesus says to this now healed leper, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." So Jesus is traveling along this frontier area, this border area between Samaria and Galilee. And of course, this is an area common for Jesus to be in. Jesus, of course, was from Galilee and spent a great deal of his public ministry in Galilee. And, of course, we also know that he would travel down to Jerusalem, and typically Jews, observant and religious Jews, would avoid Samaria and would go way out of their way to avoid traveling through Samaria if they were going to Galilee or vice versa. Jesus did not typically do that. He was willing to engage with Samaritans, and those were people that were not looked upon too kindly, certainly, by the religious establishment and religious people in general of that day. But Jesus is traveling in this border area, and he encounters 10 lepers. Now, this is a little bit of a no man's land, and so it's not really surprising that he might encounter lepers at that place. And of course, leprosy was a little bit of a catch-all term that described any number of skin diseases. And I'll defer to Dr. Charlie over there if you all want details about all of that. I'm sure he could explain those things. But needless to say, you didn't want to have them. And they were also contagious. If you were around someone who had leprosy, you might get it, and you did not want it. And of course, it was something that by Jewish law separated you from the community of Israel. It separated you from day-to-day life. Your life was not what it had been and could not be that because you were cast outside. And so these lepers are together, and really they're the only people who could be around each other. And they're together as outcasts, and they encounter Jesus. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that they know who Jesus is at a distance. They know who Jesus is. They have an awareness of that. And they cry out to him, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, what exactly did they have in mind? It's hard to know, of course. It's not recorded what they had in mind for him to do. Certainly, Jesus had a reputation for his miracles, so maybe they had a hope that they might be healed. At least, perhaps, a hope for some sort of alms, some sort of food and care and clothing and that sort of thing, because they were not people who anyone wanted to be around. They were complete outcasts. They wanted and needed mercy. They were not people who could gain these things on their own. They were without any kind of hope as far as that goes. The life of lepers was a tragic one, and that gets us to the passage that Brian read during the reading from Leviticus chapter 13, and talking about the life of the leper. And this was something, again, prescribed by the law of God in order to protect the community as a whole, that these lepers had to be cast out. The leprous person who has the disease, this is in Leviticus 13 again, shall wear torn clothes, let the hair of his head hang loose. He shall cover his upper lip, crying out, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. And there's a lot tied into that idea of being outside the camp. And we talked about that some in my Exodus class, and a lot more in the other books of Moses, about being outside the camp. The one who was outside the camp, that's not simply literally an idea of not being in the camp, which it is that, but it's also figuratively and metaphorically, you're outside of society. You're not part of things. And of course, we understand that Jesus was crucified outside the camp. But these lepers were required to be, by God's law, outside the camp. They were to continue that way, according to Scripture, as long as they have the disease. And that might be for the rest of their lives. It very well might be. That there was not necessarily any hope that they could return to a normal life. They were unclean. And it's hard for us to fully appreciate the significance of what that meant. They were not part of day-to-day life. They couldn't go shopping in the market. They couldn't see their family, except perhaps occasionally from a distance. They couldn't have physical contact with those they loved. They couldn't have a hug. They couldn't have someone hold their hand. They couldn't have a pat on the back. They couldn't go to the temple and worship. They were cut off. They could not perform any sort of job and be productive in that way. There was so much that was, it had to be just spiritually and psychologically depressing for them. They had to wear these torn clothes, and they had to warn others of their approach by yelling unclean. And when you did that, by design, everyone's going to scatter. Imagine everywhere you go, you have to yell out and identify yourself as unclean, and everyone runs away from you. That's the life that they led. And so it is no wonder that when they see Jesus, that what they cry out for is mercy. They need it desperately because they are complete outcasts. This is a miserable, lonely life. And only among themselves, this group of ten, can they have any kind of community at all. But it's a community of outcasts. Even a Samaritan is welcome in this group. That's how, from their perspective, that's how low it is. That even they would allow a Samaritan to be part of this. And so they cry to Jesus for mercy. There's no record here of them crying out unclean, only mercy. This cry motivated by complete humility. And who would not feel sorry for these men? Certainly Jesus did. And Jesus tells them in response to their cry for mercy, go and show yourselves to the priest. And so they go to the priest. And going to the priest, of course, typically a leper is not welcome at the priest. He's not welcome at the temple. But someone who has been cleansed of the disease is supposed to report to the priest at the temple so that he can be welcomed back into the community, that he can be declared clean again. And so Jesus does not say directly, you are healed, but rather go to the priest. The only reason you would go to the priest in that circumstance was if you were cured of the disease. And so they go, and on the way, it tells us that they are cleansed. And so they're going to the priest, who's the designated official leper inspector, Leviticus tells us. And so imagine going there on the way. Jesus tells you to go. You still have this leprosy, and then suddenly you don't. And imagine what that gift, what the gift of that miraculous cleansing gives to them. Imagine the life that it reopens to them. It allows them to return to the community. It allows them to see their parents, their siblings, their wives, perhaps their children. We don't know the background of these each of these individuals, but it's very likely that they had all of these relationships that they had been cut off from. They would have had skills and professions that they had been unable to practice. They had had lives that they had had to leave. And so at this moment, the only thing that stands between them and regaining all of that again is a visit to this priest. And can you imagine how quickly you would want to get to that priest to regain those things? But one of them does something that the rest of them does not do. And that is, he stops. He looks at himself and sees that he is cleansed, and that the leprosy was something that was very visible because it was a skin disease. You could see that you were cleansed, but you also didn't feel the effects of the disease. It would have been painful. It would have been irritating. It would have had all of these horrible, awful, all of this horrible and awful physical pain that it would have caused. And suddenly you don't feel that anymore. And so one of them stops and he turns back. Now, what Jesus had told them to do was go. Go to the priest. And so the others are doing that, but this one stops and he goes back to Jesus and he falls on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Isn't that incredible? It tells us in verse 15 that when he turned back, he praised God with a loud voice. So it is likely that the others knew what he was doing. I guess they thought he was crazy, but for whatever reason, they kept on going. He stops, and he starts praising God, and goes back to Jesus, and he falls on his face because he realizes what Jesus has given him. And he gives thanks. And Jesus asks an interesting question, and that is, where is everybody else? I'm pretty sure that there was more than just you. Verse 17, Jesus answered and said, were not 10 cleansed? I distinctly remember 10. Where are the other 9? Jesus asks. So what is Jesus telling us here? Jesus' expectation, what he verbalized to them was go to the priest. And they went to the priest. They started heading that way. But his unspoken expectation, what was appropriate, was for them to give thanks. And only one of the 10 recognized that. They had all asked for mercy. They had all received mercy beyond surely what their expectation could have been, but only one turns back, not quietly, but with a loud voice, giving thanks and falling down at Jesus' feet. And it is only this foreigner, this leper, who returns to give praise to God. This Samaritan was one who had, in effect, been unclean his entire life, as far as most Jews were concerned, because he was a Samaritan. And notice verse 19. Jesus says to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now that's interesting to say, because hadn't he already been made well? Weren't all of them made well? Or was this one made well in a way different, or perhaps beyond how the others were made well? ESV margin translates that as, your faith has saved you. What Jesus ordered was the proper procedure by law. Go to the priest. But the law is not an end to itself. It needs to be followed. It is expected to be followed. But the result of this is also, the result of obedience is also meant to bring glory to God. And the way we can do that is by glorifying God and thanking Him. Having appreciation. It's not simply, if I do this and I do this and I do this, I get this. It's not spiritual. A spiritual relationship with God is not simply working out a math problem. X plus Y plus Z equals salvation. If I do this and this and this, I'll get it. That's not what it's supposed to be. That is, in essence, Pharisaism. That is elevating a formula that you view as getting a result to the point of completely missing the point of solving the problem. And the one who understood the problem was the Samaritan. He had a true appreciation for where he had been and for what then Jesus had done for him. Jesus had extended to him mercy, and with that also grace. He had given him something that he could not possibly obtain on his own. There were no amount of works that this leper could do to be made clean or well. It had to be an act of grace on the part of Jesus for him to be cleansed. And he recognized that. He understood that Jesus had given him something far beyond what he could possibly hope to receive. He had received mercy. And for that, he was going to give thanks. We see in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Romans chapter 1 is a record of what happened to the Gentiles in their drift away from a relationship with God. Their drift ultimately into paganism, into worshiping idols and gods that they created, worshiping the creature rather than the creator. And what was the key element, Paul tells us here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, that they did not honor him as God or what? Or give thanks to him. When they stopped giving thanks, their connection with God was severed, and they drifted off into paths of their own devising. And so we need to think about ourselves and how often we give thanks, or maybe we should think about how often we fail to give thanks. How frequently do I give thanks to God compared to how frequently I ought to? Do I give thanks to God 10% of the time when I should? That was the ratio we find here. We had 10. We had one who gave thanks. 90% did not give thanks. And so I can think about, well, do 90% of people in the world give thanks to God? Probably more than that don't give thanks to God. But the question is not, what are they doing? The question is, what am I doing? Am I giving thanks to God like I should? Do we ask and then receive? And that's what these ten did. They asked Jesus. They recognized who he was. They asked for him for something. He gave them even more than they could imagine. And then what was their response? Their response was nothing. Their response was not to give thanks. How do we feel when somebody thanks us? When someone takes the time, takes the effort to give us thanks for something we have done. And they're genuine about that. Well, typically we like it, don't we? We think, well, that was very nice of them. Most of the time we don't expect it, but when we receive it, it's really nice. It's really good. We need to give God thanks for the things that we have received. Jesus did not ask for thanks, but he noticed when it wasn't given. He noticed when it wasn't given. He was aware of it. Where's everybody else? Jesus wanted to know. Where are they? We all have much to be thankful for. And it is easy for us to focus on things that we lack, or that we perceive that we lack. And it is easy for us to focus on things that others seem to have that we don't. That is a road that will swiftly take us away from a relationship with God, because everyone has something different. But what we fail to appreciate are the people who may be looking at us and wondering why does that guy have what I don't have? As we look at others and we think, why does that person have what I don't have? There's somebody looking at you thinking, why does that guy have what I don't have? But that's not what God wants us to do. We remember Peter asking Jesus about John when he said, "What about this man?" Jesus had told Peter, you're going to suffer for me. You're going to die for me. You're going to be taken where you don't want to go for me." And he pointed to John and said, "Well, what about him?" And Jesus' response to him was, "Don't worry about him. Worry about you." If we want to have a richer relationship with God, I think that we start with giving thanks to God for what we have. And it causes us to pause and start evaluating, maybe inventory, do an inventory of what it is I do have. Well, I can start with the fact, well, I don't have leprosy. That's pretty good. I'm thankful for that. All those guys had it, and it destroyed their lives. There's so many things that we can be thankful for. And there are so many individuals to whom we owe thanks. And ultimately, of course, we owe thanks most of all to God. And it's also, I hope, very obvious, the spiritual point that is being made here, that it was not simply their disease that made them unclean, but it was something greater. It was something spiritual. These miracles are always more than the surface story. They're always acted out parables. This was an event that really happened, but it was also an event that illustrates something far greater. And what that is that when we are in sin, we are walking around unclean and unclean, outside the camp of God. And the only way that we can enter into that camp is through the mercy that Jesus Christ extends, not through anything that we can do on our own. And so all of us who are here this morning, who are Christians, who have the grace of Jesus Christ, it's not through our great might that we did that. It is through the mercy of Jesus Christ. And because of that, we need to give thanks. Thanks and glory to God is something ultimately that animates our relationship with Him, that causes us to understand our true dependence on Him. The book of Hosea, we read chapter 6 and verse 6, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." That's ultimately what will give us the relationship we need with God. Obedience to God's law was necessary. I have every confidence that this Samaritan ultimately went to the priest as he was instructed to do. But first, he went to Jesus and he gave thanks. There is always time to go to Jesus to give thanks. If you're someone here this morning who is not a Christian, then you are outside the camp of God. The bad news is that you're unable to get into the camp of God without the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. The good news is that Jesus is freely willing to give that grace and mercy to anyone who asks of Him. You can confess the name of Jesus, recognizing Him as the Son of God. You can turn away from your life that has been unclean in this world, and you can be forgiven of your sins, washed pure with the waters of baptism, having those sins washed away, entering into a relationship with God based on the blood of Jesus Christ, entering into the camp, into the relationship with God and His people. And I hope that motivates you to give thanks to Him. If you're someone who is a Christian, give thanks to Him. If you're someone who is a Christian who perhaps has strayed back into sin and you need to make things right, be thankful that God will give you that forgiveness if you will seek it. If there's someone here who needs to come before this congregation anyway, come forward as we stand and sing.